Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy, which has moved Thee to prepare for us a salvation in Jesus Christ. And Thou hast in all kindness and meekness come to us to show us these things. We thank Thee for Thy patience and long-suffering. And we pray Thee now, Father, as we study, that Thou wilt, by Thy Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen. Our study now will be in the book of Matthew, in the third chapter. And I will draw your attention especially to the first few verses of that chapter. We're going to be thinking together concerning John the Baptist. And I think I'd like to read this portion for you so that you might have it fresh in your own thinking as we consider it together. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." This is the simple account, as Matthew gives it, of the ministry of John the Baptist. Who was this young preacher? We know something about his age, for he was just 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus began to preach at about 30 years of age, so John was, say, some 30 or 31 years of age. And again, we ask ourselves, who was he? Well, his mother and the mother of the Lord Jesus were cousins. You remember his mother was Elizabeth? The mother of the Lord Jesus was Mary? Well, they were cousins and very close friends. His father's name was Zacharias, and he was a priest. And the thing that's striking about John the Baptist is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. You and I would recognize that as a person who was unusually sensitive to spiritual things. Now, when it says here in the third verse that this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, that brings to our attention that the Old Testament prophecy was that before Messiah came, before God's anointed, chosen servant would come to do the great work of salvation, there would be a forerunner, a herald, who would come to prepare the way. In old time, when a king traveled anywhere, there was always an advance agent who went out before him to prepare the communities. They had no means of communication such as we have, no telephone systems or anything like that. And if the king were coming through a community, there was the matter of opening up the roads, making sure that there was nothing to block his progress, and that food was prepared and that everything was ready for him as he would come along. So John the Baptist went as a herald of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says further about him, as you read in the fourth verse, that the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, his meat was locusts and wild honey, for many, many years I always had a feeling that that meant that this man was a kind of a freak. And it has only been in recent years that I've come to realize that what you actually have here is the description of a poor man. This is a poor man's dress and a poor man's diet. Actually, having a garment, clothing made of camel's hair, rather coarse wool, that's what the poor people used. In our day and time, this would be something like a suit of coveralls, blue denim overalls, something of that nature. Perhaps something like army duck or something of that nature that you would use as cloth. This is to say that John was not dressed in silks and satins. He was dressed in the clothing of the average working man. And a leathern girdle about his loins? Well, if he'd been out in the West, we'd have said he wore chaps. And if it were here, we could say that he would be like a mechanic working in a garage who has coveralls, that kind of thing. It was the clothing of a poor man living in the country. And you'd be right in saying that this man, John, was a sort of a country preacher. Well, that would be all right, because that would be it. Now his meat, that's his food, his diet, locusts and wild honey. And I'm sure that everybody would think right away, well, now that is certainly a freak. And we think about in our day and time when we have college students that swallow goldfish and that kind of thing. And you imagine he was some kind of a freak. But you know, just this past week, I read in a missionary letter from some of our missionaries, our friends in the Congo, who had just been entertained by some of the Congolese natives, and part of their food was fried ants. Now, I can tell you right now, as far as I'm concerned, they could keep them, you know. That's not appetizing to me. But those people had them. As a matter of fact, this missionary told what they tasted like. And while I was a professor in college, I had in my classroom a student, a young man who was a boy, was born in the Congo, and he grew up in Africa. And without knowing he was going to be caught in it, I'd trapped him more or less by asking him one day in the presence of everybody whether it wasn't true that the natives ate grasshoppers, locusts. He said, oh, yes. And he told us how they caught them. And he told us of one special kind of locust that came in at certain times of the year. And without him realizing what was happening, I asked him, well, what did it taste like? And he said, oh, just like other grasshoppers. And then he realized what he had said, that of course he had eaten them. Now, those of you who are listening to me are probably not going to want to eat this kind of a diet. But, you know, if you're thinking about locusts and wild honey, and you wonder what that's like saying that some man who grew up on, we'll say, oatmeal porridge and cornbread, something like that. This is a poor man's diet. And what the big thing that's being brought out is that John the Baptist didn't make any big personal show of himself. That's the thing that's being said. But you will notice one other thing about him. He was a powerful preacher. Young fellow, 30 years of age, coming from the country, preaching outside Jerusalem, and listen to this, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. They all went out to hear him. The nearest thing you can have for that today would be if some great evangelist were to come to town. Back in the days when D.L. Moody went places and thousands upon thousands of people listened to him. When Billy Sunday would go to places and everybody would go to hear him. Or in our day and time when Billy Graham is heard to be preaching to as many as 100,000 people at one time. Well, that's the sort of thing. And this young man, this young John the Baptist, was a kind of a Billy Graham of the day. That's just exactly what he was. And as he preached, these people came out, being baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. There'll be things here we don't fully understand about the matter of baptism, the way John the Baptist baptized. But let me just put it to you this way. Baptism was not uncommon. He was not the only man that baptized. Actually, in his day and time, John the Baptist baptizing is very much the same as when the evangelist gives an open invitation. You've been in a church service, I'm sure, and you've heard the evangelist give an open invitation inviting anybody that wanted to make a confession of faith to come forward to the front. Or perhaps you've had the evangelist say something to this effect, if anybody is here that really approves what I'm saying, and you believe that what I am holding out before you, come down here and shake my hand. I'll talk with you afterwards. And you've seen people go down and do it. And maybe you've thought to yourself, well, that doesn't mean anything. I wonder if any of you by any chance have ever done it, would you say that? Now, I myself never did. I never had that experience. But I have seen people who have had it. And I want to tell you right now that when a person steps out in front of other people and walks down the aisle in full view of a whole congregation and takes the hand of the evangelist as a gesture to show that he is personally accepting that man's message, that can be very meaningful. I don't know that there's anything magical about it. It's just that there's something meaningful about it. It is an indication that you really mean to respond. Now, baptism with John the Baptist was something along that line. And in those days, John the Baptist wasn't the only person that baptized. Others did. His disciples baptized, and the disciples of Jesus baptized. I've always been interested in the fact that it says that Jesus himself baptized not. But the others did. And what that means is that they used this device. It was a public preaching device for getting people to commit themselves. In other words, when the preacher would have preached a message that the people listening to it were deeply moved by it, we'll say that a man came into a community and preached for a week of special services. At the end of that week's time, they would give the call, just as they do today, everybody in this community that wants the blessing I've been talking about is willing to yield himself the way I've been pointing out, come forward at this time and openly show it by letting me baptize him. That's the way in which it would be done. And this man was baptizing people, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins, because that's, of course, what John the Baptist was speaking about. Now, in our next study, and if you are following along with this, you can do this. You can read along in Matthew in chapter 3, and you read along from verses 7 to 12 and study that. You'll see the part that we're going to study next time, when we're going to look into what it was that John the Baptist was actually preaching to the people. He was asking them to repent, and he was asking them to repent so far as they themselves were concerned, and in this repenting experience, they would confess their sins. You know, that's what the Bible asks us to do with reference to sin. There's one thing you can keep in mind. The Bible never talks about what people are going to do who never sin. There aren't any such. The Bible uses words like this, "There is no man that sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The wonderful truth about the Bible is it tells you what to do about your sin. You can't wipe it out. You can't just say it didn't happen. But you can confess it. You can, in the presence of God, acknowledge the thing that you've done wrong. That's part of repentance, as we shall see. And it certainly is a necessary part. If a man's going to get right with God and God's going to do anything with him, it's a good deal like a man coming to his doctor. If I go to my doctor and he's going to do me any good, I've got to tell him the truth about me. When he asks me about what I've been doing and where I've been going and how I've been eating and things like that, I've got to tell him the truth. Well, just the way a man does with his doctor, so a man should do with his God. Confess his sins. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us that we may be minded to open our hearts before thee and confess the sins that we have committed, that thou mightest be able to forgive us. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.